Take your copy of God's Word and open to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. If you're using the Pew Bible this morning, this could be found on page 984. Colossians chapter 2, we'll be working through verses 16 through 19 this morning. Once you are there, I invite you to stand and honor reading God's holy and living word. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Would you be seated as we pray? Heavenly Father, I just pray to you that you will help us to be able to focus on your word this morning. Help me to communicate it effectively. I pray that you will help us to receive your word as it's boldly presented to us, that your people would rejoice in all that we have in Christ and turn to nothing else. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, we have been away from our study of Colossians for a little while now. And as we return there this morning, I want to, by way of introduction, just give us a little bit of a context, a little bit of a review. So if you have your Bibles open, and hopefully you do, keep them open, turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Just should be a page over, perhaps. And look at verse 28, chapter 1, verse 28. And here you'll see that Paul's goal is to proclaim Christ so that he might be able to present everyone mature in Christ. And he said that this is done by warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. And so we see this outline of Colossians, maybe you remember, of warning and teaching. And so in chapter 2, verse 6, Paul puts the doctrine of the believer's union with Christ front and center. He says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith. But of course, there were false teachers who were penetrating the Colossian fellowship with their message. And so in verse 8, Paul begins this series of warnings and teachings. And so we see in verse 8 of chapter 2, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. And so he does not want anything to distract us from what Christ has provided for us. Christ is all we need. And so after giving this warning in verse 8, Paul in verse 9 begins teaching in great detail all that Christ has done for us, all that he has accomplished for us in his death and resurrection, and how we have been brought to life in him, fully forgiven and given everything that we need in Jesus to experience victory in our Christian walk because of our union with Him through faith and grace. What God has done in Christ Jesus is so good, and it is so important and so magnificent that it would be a monumental disaster not to continue on in this faith or to be deceived by what Paul calls plausible arguments or to be led away from Christ. Therefore, Paul continues in our passage this morning in verses 16 through 19, he continues his warnings and his teachings. And as he moves on to warn us of a couple of spiritual viruses that can infect us and keep us away from Christ. And so we have warnings and we have teachings. But the problem is, as I mentioned a few months ago as we began this wonderful book, is that nobody likes to be warned. We would rather just ignore warnings and go on with our lives. We avoid going to the doctor and to the dentist because we don't want to hear what they have to say. If you don't start doing this, then this is going to happen to you. And if you go to Google and type the phrase, warnings of, a whole list of things is going to pop up. You have warnings of a stroke, warnings of a heart attack, warnings of a heat stroke, warnings of cancer, and warnings of death in dreams, which is weird. I didn't click on it. I was too scared. So warnings can be scary, but they are designed to be helpful. If we don't understand the warnings about our physical health, we won't seek out the instruction we need to avoid those illnesses. Or we won't seek out the treatment that we need if we are showing certain signs of warnings. So doctors do this. They warn us and they teach us. They instruct us. And Paul's doing the same thing here in a spiritual sense. Notice in verse 19 that he's concerned about the health of the body, which is the church. There are things that can affect the life of the church that prevents or hinders our spiritual growth. And so he warns of a couple of spiritual viruses that can infect us and potentially destroy our spiritual growth. And so I want to talk to you about this today, about a couple of deadly spiritual pathogens or viruses that can attack the life of the Christian and lead us away from Christ. And the first one that we see, we find in verse 16. So again, we have the warnings and the teachings. Verse 16, we have the warning. Verse 17, we have teachings. Verse 18, we have another warning. In verse 19, we have another teaching. And all of this really ties in together perfectly in this section. And so in verse 16, we have the first pathogen that Paul warns of is that we would call the danger of legalism, rule keepers, if you will. And Paul says, "Let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath." And so Paul's telling us here right away that we shouldn't give credibility to anyone who passes judgment upon others for not keeping the Old Testament dietary laws or by not observing the Old Testament special days. And so we have two sections here that Paul tells us warns us of diet and days. Apparently, the false teachers in Colossae were adopting the Old Testament dietary laws and the calendar regulations that they were crediting this to spiritual growth and probably even spiritual necessity. If you're going to be a follower of Christ, if you're going to be a believer in God, then you need to obey these commands. You need to obey these laws. This will help you grow spiritually. And they were focusing on external religious conduct. And so right away, maybe for us here this morning, and even the average reader, how this applies to us today can be very difficult. We read this and we say this has no relevance for us. We don't really have too many people shaming us or telling us that we need to repent for going out to Jerry's and having a hamburger or eating bacon, right? Praise the Lord. Allowed to eat bacon. So we don't have that problem. But if we're going to understand this and avoid deadly viruses, which we want to do, viruses that can affect us, we have to have a better understanding of the principle behind what Paul is saying here. What gave rise to Paul's warning here is an attack on the very nature of the Christian life. The kind of things that can threaten the Christian faith and can shift believers from the hope of the gospel that they have heard. Things that can delude or deceive us and take us captive. These things are anything that supposes or suggests believers in Christ Jesus really should adopt practices that require obedience to any kind of ritual that claims that the ritual itself assists us in our Christian walk. It's really what is at stake here that matters. We don't want to be deceived. We don't want to be led astray. And so look at verse 17, where Paul says, and here's the teaching, of course, that these are shadows, so these dietary laws and these special days, these are shadows of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. And so if you have died with Christ, if you have been made alive with Christ, this is all what we've learned in the previous section, verses 9 through 15. If you have been forgiven of all your sins and have been delivered from every power that can threaten you spiritually, then he says, therefore, verse 16, don't be intimidated by anyone who wants you to look to the shadows, verse 17, to help you. These things will actually lead you away from the substance that is Christ. Now, it wasn't that these practices are inherently bad. God gave the dietary laws. He had given the festivals and the celebrations, and He gave them for a good purpose. They were designed to point to Jesus. When Jesus came, He did away with all these things. He fulfilled them. He said that all of this, all that the prophets pointed to and the scriptures pointed to were fulfilled in Him. He didn't ever say that they were unimportant, but He came and He fulfilled them completely. And so He is the substance of all teaching. And scripture says, for example, in Mark 7:19, that Jesus declared all foods to be clean. And Paul went on in 1 Corinthians and said, food doesn't bring us near God. So eating, applying these dietary laws today doesn't bring us any closer to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, or no better off if we do. It has nothing to do with our spiritual growth, our spirituality today as new covenant believers. And the same applies to the days in the Old Testament. The special days that are part of the Old Testament law were to teach us about the coming of Christ. And so the dietary laws, they encouraged and provoked God's people to purity, to holiness, to be set apart from the pagan nations. The great feast taught us various aspects of Christ's work. Like the Sabbath. The Sabbath displayed something about our eternal rest that we have in Christ. The rest that will come for God's people. And so they were all shadows designed to point us to Christ, the substance. In fact, the English word here translated substance in the Greek is for body. And so they're all shadows, but the body of it all is Christ. He is the substance. Jesus says in John 5 that the Scriptures bear witness about Him. What Christ did in His body, everything that Christ is and was and did is where the substance is. That is what Paul is saying here. And for whatever reason, our flesh loves religious rules. We feel like we're doing something, we're accomplishing something, we're earning something when we go through religious practices. But we have Christ. And what we rest in, even how we work and how we serve and how we obey, is not that we might accomplish something. We do it because Christ has already accomplished it. It is but a shadow. And Christ is the substance. He is what is important. He is where the power is. So think of it this way, just to give you an illustration. So I have many pictures of my family, pictures of my wife, pictures of my children, in my office and on my phone. I have them ready. Right, on my phone, so if somebody tries to show me a picture of their kids, I'm like, right? And so I value these photographs, and I look at them occasionally, and they bring a smile to my face, and it reminds me of how God has blessed me with these with my family. But what if I printed out all these pictures? And I put them all over my office, and I put them all over my house, and I start talking to these pictures. I ignore the kids, I ignore the wife, but I have great conversations with these pictures. Instead of kissing my wife goodnight, I kiss the picture. It's weird, right? He would probably think that I've lost my mind, rightly so. But eventually they would feel left out. They would start pulling away. Because really, that's what Paul is talking about here. I would be focusing my attention on the shadow and not the substance. Not the thing that is important. And so it would destroy my relationship with my family. I would be placing value on the picture, on the shadow, versus the substance, versus the reality. The reality here is Jesus. Christ is the reality. He is the center of all life and the source of all of our experience. But there are many areas today where we find people placing special value on certain days. The ultimate legalism that we can find is for Sabbatarianism is the Seventh-day Adventist. They say that the Lord's Day worship that we are doing today on the first day of the week is actually the mark of the beast. So I don't know if you've read Revelation, but the mark of the beast is not good, right? If you have the mark of the beast, there is no hope for you. There is no light for you. You are done. And so if you worship, like we are here this morning on the first day of the week, and not on the seventh day, which is Saturday, then you have received the mark of the beast. Many others today place a special value on religious performance, rules and dietary rules and special days again. Many Protestants and Catholics, they give up pleasurable activities on Ash Wednesday and Lent. And so the 40-day period preceding Easter, because they think that they will grow their relationship to God. The Catholic Church abstains from eating meat on Fridays as a special day of penance. And it's designed to impart a religious value to their life. Now, I understand the heart behind this. And to some extent, they have a great desire to be obedient and to be vigorous about their beliefs. But Christ didn't prescribe any of this. And they have completely missed where real purity and real holiness and real spiritual growth and vitality come from. They think it comes from rigor in observing ceremonial formalities. And so they want to impose the strictest laws to govern every outward detail of their life. Food and drink, days and weeks and months. Then, after doing these things, then you will be holy. And see, the important question is not, are you abstaining from certain foods and drinks, but are you walking every day in accordance with Christ? Christ is the main thing. As bad as legalism is, there's another dangerous spiritual pathogen that's equally harmful. In verse 18, we find the experience seeker. And so just like the legalistic rule keeper, I believe these people, these Christians, usually have a sincere desire. They want to walk better with Christ. They want to be closer to God. They're not using it. Some do, but for the most part, they're not using it as a subtle trap to lead you away from Christ, to enslave you. I believe that most experience seekers, they do have a desire for deeper knowledge and experience in God. But rather than being satisfied with growing in a deeper knowledge of Christ, they look to other things. Now, where the other warning was about people trying to judge you with external rituals, this warning in verse 18 is about those who make you feel inadequate or like you don't measure up spiritually unless you share their same experiences. It promotes a new and higher level to Christianity than you must experience. We've probably all met people like this. Perhaps we've been people like this at one time. They're always talking about some extraordinary encounter or experience that they've had or vision that they've had that makes them feel so close to God. Maybe you've had people say that they were at a church service where God really showed up. Whatever that means. And they talk about their experience in terms of great spiritual pyrotechnics. It leaves us feeling like we're spiritually duds. Second-class Christians. I mean, I've never had a vision. I've never experienced or performed any supernatural miracles. Unlike so-and-so, right? I'm second class. Why am I not as spiritual as they are? They have these great gifts and these great visions and these great experiences. What's wrong with me? And man, have you seen their worship? They really worship. They have fog machines, lights. They have a drum set. They know how to worship. But if you look at the text, Paul is having none of it. Paul really here is being brutally honest here. This is his description of the kind of person who promotes such experiences. First, verse 18 mentions, "Let no one disqualify you," insisting on asceticism. Now this insisting on asceticism in the ESV really doesn't do the phrase justice. Perhaps your translation says something as far as delighting in false humility. So asceticism is a discipline against your body. In a sense, it can be a sense of false spirituality, a false humility. So the actual translation here is to not let no one disqualify you, delighting in false humility. It's delighting in acting humble. So these people that are having these experiences, they're promoting these kind of experiences Paul was talking about. He says they're really false. They're acting falsely humble. Humility. Y'all get what I'm saying. They come across as humble, don't they? This is something that God has shown me. I'm just showing you what God has shown me. Who am I that God is showing me this? But He has. And they just want to show you. And it sounds good. It does. It sounds very spiritual. But Paul is not having any of it. Next, look at what he says. They claim to have real worship. Real worship. You see that there, the term worship of angels. Now, this is not making angels the object of worship. Rather, this is talking about the worship with which the angels of heaven experience. The worship similar to what angels are probably doing in the presence of God. You know, real worship. I mean, we want to usher everyone up to the throne of heaven. Bring everybody into the presence of God through our worship, through our music. This is what we want to worship in a similar way to what the angels are doing in the presence of God. Not the mundane stuff, the boring stuff that you are doing. We want our worship to be alive. It's spiritual. It's uplifting. It's heavenly. Like we're joining in with the angels. And Paul says some are going in detail about visions. They see things that God has shown them. And so we've, again, met people like this who have claim to have extraordinary experiences of such things, of dreams and visions and voices and inner convictions, telling them something important that they would not have known otherwise. But now they have it. They're hearing God speak, and sometimes they've been told this to tell you. God has told this to me, that He wanted me to tell you this. Have you ever had anybody do that? I have. Last night, God visited me in a dream, and He gave me a message, and He wants me to share that message with you. Take a moment to see Paul's assessment here. It's a pretty bold rebuke. Look at it in the text. He says, rather than being the humble person they're acting like, this spiritually wise person having these real spiritual experiences, look what he says there. They are puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind. That puffed up, it's being basically being filled with hot air. It's an emptiness. Paul says such people are inflated by empty notions and their unspiritual mind. It's all of the flesh. It's not of God. Church, there is nothing more puffed up than someone who stands and says to you, I have a word from God for you that's not in Scripture. It's puffed up. It's empty. It's without reason. And we love this stuff. We eat this stuff up. Now, this is what being spiritual is all about. Our flesh loves this kind of thing. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe in Christian experience. I believe in a warm, felt fellowship with the Father and Christ by the Holy Spirit through the means that God has provided for us to experience. But our attention isn't to be fixated upon anything other than Christ. He is our focus. And so the legalist thinks that he grows by a scrupulous behaviors. The experience seeker thinks they grow closer to God by dramatic experiences rather than just normal biblical patterns of the Christian life that focuses upon Christ. They're looking for outside things, outside of the Scripture, outside of Christian history. We're to focus upon Christ. In so many ways, I find that people are more susceptible to the experience seeker type to distract them from Christ than anything else. It's so often that one fad after another, a book that contains an important secret rather than the book that reveals everything that we need to know, a movie or a TV show that will be the next evangelistic tool for the century. I mean, how many times are we going to keep falling for that? The worship style that will move you closer to God. This miracle or this spiritual gift that will help you soar to a new spiritual height. Brothers and sisters, these things are not only unhelpful, but they distract you from Christ. For many, it causes great spiritual ruin. And Paul is not mincing his words here. He is not sugarcoating it. He says it is puffed up. It is empty. It is without reason. It is fleshly. It is not of God. Another problem that we have that falls in this line is that people leave churches. People leave churches chasing an experience. They go from one experience to another experience, church to church, because we're running after the experience. We've cultivated this. Parents, we take our children or we let them go to the best student program, the newest thing. Not realizing that we're teaching them to chase after an experience rather than plant them where they can grow in Christ in ways that God has commanded us to grow. And so what's the answer to this? What is the cure? Look at verse 19. The experience seeker, they focus on dramatic encounters. But Paul says, you need to hold fast to the head, which is Christ. Hold fast to the head from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. So Paul is talking about the local church here. and how it is to be Christ-centered. Now, what does a Christ-centered church look like? Well, it's a place where real spiritual growth occurs. It's a place where the means of spiritual growth is focused on what Christ has done, what He has revealed in His in Scripture and Scripture alone. It's not a mechanical product of rule-keeping, neither is it to be acquainted with some soaring experience of a new fad or a new method of teaching, teaching you this or that. It's the church clinging to the head, which is Christ. That's how you grow. Looking to Him to produce growth in us through the very means that He has designed and taught in His Word. Paul says we are to be knit together by our shared dependence upon Christ. God has given us the means of growth that comes from Him and His Word. One of the marks of a growing Christian in maturity is that you want to be with other believers. You want to be around those who are worshiping the substance of Christ and that point one another to Christ. We want to come and we want to sing about Him. Why? Because God commands us to do that. He commands us to sing of Him. He commands us to pray the Word, preach the Word, sing the Word. We don't just come in here and sing any song we want to. We sing spiritual, biblical songs. We are together with one another, with believers, and we love each other. We love the family, the fellowship that we have. We love assembly, the assembly of the saints. You want to talk with the other Christians about the things of God. You love the church of Jesus Christ. You talk about the Scriptures. You don't just talk about your personal experiences outside of the Scriptures. God has designed us to grow as a community. Jesus is the head, and we're focused on Christ. We're focused on Him. And Paul isn't saying that the reason you're not to allow yourself to feel disqualified is because you're already such a wonderful success already. But no, the reason that you aren't to be disqualified is because you are in Christ. And if you are in Christ, you have everything that you need. Everything that you need. You have it all. And so you need to grow more deeply in your knowledge of that. And your commitment to that. That's the mark of a growing church. That's the mark of a growing Christian, where Christ is the head. They don't pull back from the gathering of saints. They don't retreat from the truth of God's Word. They don't just do whatever they want. They don't just do their own thing. They're not comfortable doing things the Bible doesn't command or prescribe. They're not comfortable with only listening to their favorite internet preacher or talking head on the television. They are a body united around Christ. And here's the thing, when you go to the Bible and you read what the Bible commands us to do and you look how God has set everything up for us and how we are to worship Him to the flesh, it seems a little monotonous. Dare I say, boring. We do the same thing every week. The bulletin looks the same. The gospel is the same. You have the same guy that gets up here and speaks for a long time. This seems boring. We live in a world of pyrotechnics. We have a world of special effects. Our movies, our TV shows, our video games, everything is wow. But God has designed worship in such a way that we don't have to look for the spectacular. God has called us to do what He has given us, what we need to do to grow spiritually in Scripture. So for worship, we read the Word. We sing the Word. We preach the Word. We pray the Word. But so often, we want more. We want the wow factor. We want the application that's going to really apply to us, that's going to bring excitement to our lives. I mean, come on, who wants to come in here week in and week out and do the same old thing? Is this how you feel? Is this what you how you look at church? Sadly, many Christians do. And so no wonder churches try to manufacture stuff that appeals to the flesh. The fog machines, the lights, the things to keep you entertained. Because in the end of the day, the substance that is Christ, it's too dull. It's too boring. But real worship is simple. In a lot of ways, it is ordinary. And it's one of the reasons why the counterfeit is always so attractive. We're drawn to it like a moth to a flame. And take your Bibles real quick with me to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Because the real thing, real worship, is simple and ordinary and not focused on self at all. It's focused on Christ, holding fast to the head. Now look at Ephesians 5, verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And so you go, there you go. We are to walk right as wise, not unwise. This means spiritual living and obedience. Making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of the reverence for Christ. This sounds pretty boring to the non-believer. And to many believers. What does it mean here? What does Paul mean to be filled with the Spirit? It means that you are so filled with the substance of Christ. You are in so awe of His grace and mercy shown to you, a filthy sinner, that you can't help but sing praise to Him. You are filled with Christ. So filled with Christ that you are not self-centered, but you instead, Paul says, you submit to others instead of self. You're not looking for a worship service that gives you a self-exalting experience, a goosebumps. You're looking for a worship service that humbles you before Christ and makes you want to serve others. This is too many Christians are like the dog in Aesop's fable. While carrying his bone, he paused at seeing his own reflection in the water and grabbing at the mirror prized, he lost the one he had. And sadly, there are multitudes who have lost what they have had in Christ because they let go of it to chase after the counterfeit, after the deception. Let's not fall for the counterfeit. Let's not settle for formalism instead of the real thing. Let's not pursue more experience for its own sake. Let's keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Pursue Him with everything we have, week in and week out, day in and day out. It's simple. We focus on Jesus. We keep focused on Jesus. And you'll know you're filled with the Spirit when your heart is so overjoyed that you sing praise to Him. Amen. Let us pray.